is the time that Jesus spent with his disciples there in that upper room just before going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And most of the truths that he revealed to his disciples in these five chapters are only in the Gospel of John. When you think through some of the great teachings, for example, 13, the end of chapter 13, where he talks about a new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. And you get to chapter 14 and he says, I will come again, right? Receive you into myself, into my Father's house in many mansions. Then he teaches about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. In chapter 15, he's the vine. We're the branches. Chapter 16, he expounds more on the Holy Spirit and why he came to the world. And so many great teachings in these chapters. So, but tonight is not necessarily a doctrinal teaching, but it is something that happened in the upper room, and that was that Judas was just about to betray our Lord. And of course, Jesus knew all things because he is God. And so he actually prophesied or predicted what was going to happen, that Judas was going to betray him. And that will begin there in verse 18, where we finished last week. The Bible says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it is come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So one of you shall betray me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you do a work in our hearts through your powerful and precious word this evening. We thank you for the privilege to meet in the middle of the week and pray together and look into your word together and allow you to speak to each of us, Lord. And may we leave changed through your word, and may we also be encouraged with the privilege of praying for our brothers and sisters. So, Lord, we ask that you'd meet with us now. Guide us in your truth. Bless our service. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, remember, he had chosen Judas Iscariot to be one of the 12. Let's never forget that. Jesus knows all things. Jesus could have just as easily skipped over Judas and said, well, I don't want him because he's going to betray me. But Judas betraying Christ was all part of God's plan. We must remember that, that all things had to be fulfilled that were written in the scriptures, and Judas's betrayal was prophesied of. And there's a couple of places in Psalms where it's mentioned, so let's look at it. Psalm 41, verse 9, if we could. Psalm 41 and verse 9. David said, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So David, of course, was speaking about a friend of his own, but he was also prophesying about Jesus Christ being betrayed. And then if you go to Psalm 55 and verse 12, the Bible says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. So David said, it was my friend that betrayed me. And here it was one of the chosen, one of the 12, that betrayed our Savior, Judas Iscariot. And so Jesus then even explained clearly to the disciples, even though they didn't completely understand, there in verse 20, he said, whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Basically saying that we, as God's representatives, we, as we carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, we are, in a sense, in a very authoritative position. I mean, we're just humble, wicked sinners, okay? But when we bring the gospel, when we bring the message of God from heaven to man, that message carries with it the authority of Almighty God. And that's what he's saying is, if he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And Jesus, or Paul explained this in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's turn there, verse 20, where we are referred to as ambassadors. And that's exactly what we are. We're ambassadors between God the Father and sinful man. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And look at this next phrase. As though God did beseech you by us. You see what that's saying? When we share the gospel with a lost person, it is the same as if the Heavenly Father is sharing the gospel with a lost person, because He is through us. That's what He's saying. And then He goes on to say, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're praying on the behalf of Christ. Jesus is saying this to you through me. So let's never forget, when we do share the gospel with the lost, what a position we're in. That we're a representative of God the Father, of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is the answer to everything for them. And that it carries that authority that God gave it through His Word. And so God, even though we're wicked sinners, He wants us to be these representatives for Him. And again, we're just dirt. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:7, look there, and I'll show you. The Bible clearly says we're just earthen vessels. We're just pots made out of dirt. So it's not us. It's not about us, is it? We're just the messengers. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we're just vessels carrying the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, excuse me, from God the Father to sinful man. So back to our passage, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Jesus handpicked 12 disciples. He had the pick of thousands and thousands of men. He chose these 12. One betrayed him. One denied him, Peter. Two of them argued about sitting on his right and his left hand and asked their mother to ask Jesus on their behalf. Think about that. These are the men he handpicked. And he says, one of you 12 is going to betray me. He chose fishermen, tax collectors. When Gethsemane was finished, did they march with Christ to the mock trials? No. The Bible says they all fled. And we need to be careful that we're not like Peter. Remember when Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. What did Peter say? There's no way I would ever deny you. Let's never think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Amen. If the apostle Peter, who had spent 3 years with Jesus, could deny Christ, we can deny Christ. And let's never forget that. So moving on, verse 23, though there were leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, why does John describe this person in such a vague way? Well, because it's himself. And he didn't want to be, you know, overly proud or bold and say, well, there was me leaning on Jesus' breast. Instead, he said, it was one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. So he's penning the words with God's inspiration, of course, but he's describing himself because this was John. John was this disciple whom Jesus loved. Go to John 19:26, and we'll see that it was John that did eventually come to the cross. The only one of the disciples that came to the cross before Christ died. And when he did, look what Jesus said here in John 19, verse 26. It says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So Jesus asked John to take care of his mother. And John did. He took her to his own home. And then when we get to John 21, go there. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Look down at verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So all through John, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Down in verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So finally, at the end of the book, he admits, it's me. It's John. But shouldn't this be all of our goal? To be close to Jesus? To spend time with Christ? If you go to John 14, Jesus said this is his goal for all of us. John chapter 14, look at verse 21. That we draw as near to Christ as we can. John wasn't perfect, but John wanted to hang on every word of Christ. And he wanted to learn and he wanted to be more like Christ. And he had this special relationship that he could actually refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We should all want to be that disciple whom Jesus loves. Notice John 14 and verse 21. Where Jesus explains, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Later on, he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So he reveals to us in the Gospel of John as well, if we want to be one of those disciples whom Jesus loved, then obey his commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. There is no greater way to say, I love you to Jesus, than through obedience to his commands. And as Jesus said, if we will learn to be obedient and walk an obedient life, he says, you'll be one of my close friends if you'll obey. And so, even though Christ told them up front, whoever I hand the salt to, he's the one. Then he immediately handed them the salt, and they're thinking, oh, they didn't put it together. They thought, oh, well, Judas had to go take care of some treasury items because he was the treasurer of the finances. They didn't click at that point that he was the one. So down in verse 27, it says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. P- People often ask, was Judas saved? And I always answer the same. I don't think he could have been, because Satan actually entered into him. I remember this is pre-Calvary, so things were different. The Holy Spirit was not permanently indwelling these men yet. Jesus explained to them clearly before he went back to heaven. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you, and he shall be in you. So the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit hadn't begun yet. It didn't begin until the day of Pentecost. And they didn't even know what they were waiting for sure. They just were told to wait until they'd be endued with power from on high. But they didn't know that God was going to come and live in them forever, or until they leave this earth. They didn't understand all of that. And so, yes, it wasn't the same in that they didn't have the Holy Spirit permanently sealing and indwelling them. But at the same time, the Bible says Satan entered into him. And later on, we're told that he went to his own place after he hung himself, which implies that he went to hell. And if he went to hell, then there's no way he could have been saved. But isn't it amazing that someone could work with Christ for 3 years and not be saved? It just shows you, you know, when you hear about the parable of the tares and the wheat, when we get to the end of the judgment and Jesus is going to separate all these people that claimed to be Christians and weren't. And Judas, of course, is an illustration of that. That it's possible to serve Jesus and say you love Jesus and obey Jesus and not be born again. Because those things don't make you saved, do they? Those are works. And works don't save us. And so up in verse 2 of the same chapter, notice it says, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And go to Matthew 7, where Jesus explains that, is it possible to do amazing things in the name of Jesus Christ and not be saved? Yes. Matter of fact, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to be working amazing miracles, we're told. That even if it were possible, it says he should deceive the very elect. Miracles will be only for one purpose, and that's to point people away from God, not to point people to God. But here in Matthew 7, Jesus explains it clearly. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at those three things. Prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, and done wonderful works in thy name. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So people will be cast into hell who cast out devils and prophesied in the name of Jesus Christ. Which shows that works and salvation have nothing to do with one another. Amen? We're not going to heaven because of what we've done. We're going to heaven because of who we've accepted. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. And so Judas Iscariot is an illustration of that, that there can be a person who can claim to be born again Christian their whole life, and they're not. They're just acting like they are. I remember there was the church that I first started serving the Lord in Seattle. There was a man that had been the piano player in that church for like 20 years. And he was really good, and everybody always used him for special items and so forth. And the church just happened to be having a revival service, and somehow the Holy Spirit just got through, and he came to the altar. And afterward, he went up to the pastor and said, I just got saved. Isn't that something? 20 years he'd been playing the piano in that church. He claimed to be saved. Everybody said, he's definitely saved. Called him brother. He wasn't saved the whole time. Because, again, playing the piano doesn't get you to heaven, does it? Prophesying doesn't get you to heaven. Obviously, serving Jesus for 3 years as one of his chosen 12 doesn't get you to heaven. Because Judas did that and he went to hell. So really what we find here in this passage is the two extremes, don't we? We have a disciple whom Jesus loved, who was very close to Christ and wanted to have a close relationship with Christ, wanted to be an obedient, faithful servant. He wasn't perfect, but he did his best. And he was close to Jesus. And then we have this other disciple who he also cast out devils and he also healed people. Remember when Jesus sent them out and they healed and they worked miracles? And he was there with Christ all the time. Christ was preaching and wherever he traveled, he went with him and he wasn't even saved. So two opposite extremes. It's obvious which one we should want to be. Amen. The disciple whom Jesus loved, not the disciple who would betray his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, as Judas did. So Jesus said to his 12, "One of you shall betray me." And Peter said to John, "I'm not close enough to Jesus to ask this question, so would you ask him which one of us it is?" He didn't mean physically close. He meant he was the closest one to Christ. And Jesus said, "It's the one who I will dip the sop and hand it to." And sure enough, right after that, he went off and betrayed Jesus. All part of God's plan. But as he said way earlier, "Woe unto him." And woe unto us if we are serving Christ for the wrong reasons, if we're not trying to be closer to Christ, but instead we're just serving him for others to see or to try to earn something. Woe is unto us as well. So one of you shall betray me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your